Christian, greetings to you. Thankful for the privilege we've had to worship together thus far. Enjoyed the songs. Want to take this opportunity to thank you for your hospitality here and your cooperation, your handshakes. Appreciated that. And those of you that had the patience to do that. And I very much enjoyed that. I very much enjoy being in your midst for a couple of days here. I consider it a real privilege to share with youth. You know, youth, you are probably one of the hardest groups there is to preach to, I think. Not because you're uncooperative or anything like that, but I'm much more intimidated by needing to speak to a group of youth than I am to a regular audience in church. And I think probably one of the easiest is a group of ministers. And so, and maybe it's because I just feel there's more expectation or something, I'm not sure. But I have enjoyed spending this time with you. The Lord bless you. This evening our subject is practical mission opportunities for youth. We're now getting where the rubber meets the road. I guess we're maybe past that, but for sure this evening it's where the rubber meets the road. And we realize that we live in a physical world. And so it needs to be, there needs to be a practical outworking of our inner self. James says it very well, and he says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith was made perfect." Actually, we should turn to that and read the larger portion there. If you'd care to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, I'd like to begin at verse 14, I believe, and read down to the end of the chapter. "And what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now there are some words that have degrees of comparison. You can have good, better, best. But you cannot have perfect, perfecter, and perfectest. You cannot have dead, deader, and deadest. Dead is not a word with a degree of comparison. You're either alive or you're dead. You may be nearly dead, but you're not dead until you are what? Dead. Faith without works is half dead, nearly dead, might as well be dead. No, it is dead. It is dead. You know, we've been stressing our concern, our love, and our burden for those in need of hearing the gospel, and how we need to prepare ourselves spiritually. And now this evening, we're going to assume that we've done that, and that you are now ready to go, fit to go, willing to go, able to go, and want to go. That's where we are going from this evening. Now, where do you go? And assuming that you are asking me, where can I go? What's there for me to do? That's a tough question. And I'm not going to be able to answer it fully for you this evening, but I'm going to try to give you some ideas. But I want to also open it up that others can come to me and give me more ideas and go to you, and you need to be able to ask others as well. We looked at the Great Commission. We looked at a few other commissions. Now I'd like to look at another scripture here in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And this is a conclusion that the wise man made. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is going to bring every what into judgment? Every work into judgment. Sounds like he's looking for workers, doesn't it? Now I'd like to turn back a chapter from where we were in James and look at James chapter 1. And there I'd like to again read the end of the chapter. I think I'll start at 17. I consider James 1:17 to be my favorite verse of the Bible. Let's begin there. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meek with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why do we need to be doers? I believe there's a couple reasons. I believe the first reason is so something get done. If things won't get done, if there are no doers to do things. So that's one reason. The other reason is for our own good. We do for our own good. Now we've kind of get the idea sometimes that I do something for you for your good. And that's true. But we do for our own good. People that do not do anything, are they happy? Are they healthy? Are they emotionally stable? All that. We all know that activity is good for us. It also helps us learn. It helps us learn. If I ask you what songs we sang this morning, I don't know if you'd remember or not, but let's say this morning we would have sung, "We're Marching to Zion." And as we sang this song, we'd have all gotten up and circled around the auditorium here until we were done singing the song. And then this evening I'd ask you, well, what song did you sing this morning? What songs did you sing? Well, I remember we sang, "We're Marching to Zion," because we did something. So doing helps us to remember. It's part of the learning process. And so God wants us to do for the work that's accomplished, that needs accomplished, but I believe God also wants us to do so we remember. Otherwise, you're like somebody who looks at themselves in the glass and looks at yourself in a mirror. And you go and you forget what you look like. I don't know. Did any of you forget what you look like when you looked in the mirror before you Yeah, we have mirrors all over, so we probably look at ourselves more often in the glass than what they did back then. But what they're saying is, we soon forget what we look like, unless we pay attention, I guess. And I guess it doesn't do any good to look in the glass if we don't do anything about what we see. If you see your hair all messed up and so on and don't do anything about it, doesn't do much good to look in the looking glass, in the mirror. Well, we get down now to the last verse, and that's the wrap-up. We can visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And that's an easy place to start. If you're looking for something to do, that's a very easy place to start. Go visit the fatherless, the orphans, or the ones whose father has been taken away, or the mother. You know, there was a day in history, and even in the history of our country, where there were a lot of fathers and mothers missing. The life expectancy wasn't what it is today. And many mothers would die in childbirth. And so there were a lot of motherless children around too. And that's a place where we can start. Visit those that have those needs. There may be need of help. You know, it may be financial, it may be repairs or maintenance, it may be help with chores or getting fuel for the stove. And it may just be to give them company in their loneliness. Loneliness is a big thing to cope with. And people have been driven, I can say almost to insanity by loneliness. But loneliness is not something to neglect. When people are lonely, let's not neglect them. I had heard of Big Brother and Big Sister programs, so I looked it up a little bit. And that's even out in the world, but they have Big Sister, Big Brother programs. And so maybe you can adopt a little sister or a little brother somewhere. Well, not legally, of course, but be a big brother or a big sister to someone. And they don't have to be fatherless or motherless to be able to do that. But it's a way that you can reach out. How about adults? Do you have anyone beside your own children, your own family, that call you mom and dad or grandpa and grandma? You know, there are needs for people to be a second mom or dad to someone whose own may be gone or may be distant, to be grandparents for grandchildren, be a grandparent image at least for grandchildren whose own grandparents are so far away they can only see them rarely. There are a lot of people that join the kingdom that have left that all behind. They've left father and mother behind as far as a good social relationship. And there can be a loneliness there. You know, we see people come to church and we socialize there and things, but then they go home and there's a long afternoon ahead of them. Maybe there aren't services in the evening, and it gets to be a long evening. Old folks, gets to be a long evening just sitting at home. And that's where we can fill in. We have that in our own home and get to see it firsthand. Who's good at coming visiting old folks and who isn't? And it is such a blessing to us to see the youth come and sing for the old folks. We have a grandpa and a grandma living in our home, and it's actually my mom and my wife's dad. So it isn't like it's a couple or anything like that. My mom has her own apartment, and my father-in-law lives right with us. But it's just a blessing for people to come and visit them, and they appreciate it so much. So that's something you can do. There are different outreaches locally or in big cities that need people to help sing, pass out CDs and tracts, maybe at street meetings or rescue mission services or things like that. And often it seems kind of fruitless and discouraging, but let's remember, it is good for us. It is good for us to share those songs and to share those gospels and to make contact with people. And again, attempt to model what Christians should look like and how they should act. Sometimes we wish we could be anonymous, We don't mind going out in the streets. We like to sing and passing out tracts. That's a little tougher, at least for me. I just do not like to give people something that they don't want. I love to give them things they want, but sometimes I feel I am imposing on them or something like that. And so passing out tracts or CDs maybe would be a little bit, a little more discomfort. But one time I saw a different approach to that. If you don't like to be seen on the streets, well, this would have been of interest to you. We were in the Twin Cities, and we were looking at a place to have some street meetings. This was a few years ago, actually. And so we had been advised of this one place, and some of you were there, or your parents maybe. And so we went over to the Twin Cities, but while we were there scouting this place out, we saw these people that were set up on the streets, and they were dressed very well. They all had basically black and white, you know, they were in suits and ties and dresses and things like that. But there was one thing unique about them. Every one of them was wearing a mask. They actually had a mask over their face. And they had placards and sign, and we were walking the other side of the street to start with. And when we came back to their side, and then I asked them, well, what are you teaching here? What's your platform? What's your doctrine? Whatever. And they said, oh, we're necessarily out to teach. Said, we are protesting that place over there. And here it was some cult that was using a building and setting up a church just across the street. And it was kind of, the literature they were handing out is this cult was kind of a black hole where people would disappear into and not show up again. I mean, even physically. And some strange things were happening there, so they were protesting that. And so I guess they did not want repercussions on them personally, and so they all wore masks. Well, do you wish you could wear a mask when you go work on the street? You don't want anybody to know who you are? I don't know that that's been a big problem. But nevertheless, I'm not encouraging that. I trust that it's with boldness that we can present the word of God. We don't want to be like the disciples that when things got tough with Jesus that they all disappeared, forsook him and fled. We can help with literature distribution at certain places. Our youth group gets some chances to do some stapling, and they get together in the evening and they staple and they fold the gospel tidings and package them and prepare them for mailing. And sometimes they get a little tired of it. And then I always like to remind them, well, when you get together this 3/4 hour or whatever it takes you to do this, you are actually making a donation of $350 about to the missions. And then that seems to improve their attitude. And I really appreciate them doing that. I think it's good for them. And sometimes if I think they're dragging their feet a little bit, I say, well, if this gets too far, I'm going to buy a attachment for the printer that will actually staple and fold them. And my wife says, no, don't do that. No, don't. They need it, and it's good for them. And I agree with her. And so you can find projects like that to help with. And I think you're helping fulfill the Lord's command there to be reaching out. Our brethren and sisters in Paltanish do much of this. There's a picture going to be in the Gospel Tidings of the stacks and stacks that they mail out. There's tables full of them, and they're working amongst them. Beside the Still Waters, it's a devotional magazine. It's translated and printed. And then the church there prepares them for mailing. And Brother Owen Schrock writes in his last letter that Brother Mihai goes to the post office almost daily with bundles of these things to answer requests for people that have asked for literature. And maybe you don't produce something in your community, but you can still distribute it. You know, I personally really like the avenue of mailing because it allows people to go out and take it and in the privacy and comfort and privacy and comfort, I guess, would be the biggest things of their home and at their leisure as well, that they can look at these things and read them. And when they have time, at their leisure, we may have places where we can set up track racks that people can browse and choose from. And it's one of our dreams for Romania. We would really like to start a bookstore there, and Brother Mihai is ready to go, and he's on board. We'd like to start a bookstore there in a busy part of the market there, get a little storefront, and we'd like to set up a place where they can buy at a reasonable price good sound literature that's been translated into Romanian. And then along with that, we'd like to also have some free stuff that they can browse and pick up at their leisure and take with them. It gets into their home. Some years ago, I had a dream of starting a recorded message ministry. And I would ask people to send me what they considered to be powerful messages that they had heard preached. And then I would like to find others that would help me. And we would screen these messages and we would select what we thought would be the best. And then we would print a list and make them available for distribution, you know, wouldn't be a real expensive endeavor. And I thought we could even go along with the reaching out, and I would call it preaching out. And then further in a lighter moment, I said we could also maybe make song tapes, singing tapes or CDs available, and we could call that screeching out. Well, I wasn't serious there, because I really do appreciate music tapes. I say tapes, I sound kind of like I'm old, don't I? CDs, or even today it's maybe more digital, but I appreciate good music, and if you see me studying, you'll see that I usually have earbuds in and I'm listening to music. It's just part of the positive study experience to me, so I want to thank those of you who gave your time this evening to sing to us and to prepare for that, and also those of you that are more musically inclined and the effort you put into supplying good music for the rest of us. Well, I never did get it off the ground, and in the meantime, some others have done so, and so it is available. But it's just an example of maybe some things that might be available to consider, type of thing anyway. We can participate in singing in nursing homes or hospitals or cottage meetings or other places where opportunity avails itself. We can distribute reaching outs or some similar publication. Depends on what our target audience is. There again, different magazines are written with different target audiences, so whatever that may be. One thing about distributing literature is it does leave out the aspect, especially by mail, it leaves out the aspect of engaging people. And there is value in that as well. I heard Brother Steve Ebersol saying one time that they would pass out tracts, and you know, sometimes people wouldn't be home and they hated to go up knocking their doors sometimes and disturb them, and so they would look for a place to stick the thing and get out of there. And then he said he was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time. And they were in a discussion, and then this lady told him, says, we don't only want to just pass out literature. Said, we want to engage them in conversation. We think that's important. And Steve said he was wondering, well, did they see him sticking some tracks in the slot and taking off? He didn't think so. But anyway, there is value in engaging in conversation, but it makes it harder, especially for people that don't know what to say, which is most of us. A couple years ago, I went over to Romania, and I was sitting, well, actually, we had seen him in the airport. We had seen some Mormons there, and they were all dressed up, young men. Oh, I don't know how many. There were 6, 8 of them, and they were all dressed up very nicely with suits, and they all had name badges on their suit coats, and it all started, well, they had written it in Swiss. Not Swiss. It was Sweden, whatever they talk up there. They were heading for Stockholm, Sweden. And anyway, they had their name brother and whatever their name was. And so as we looked at our seating arrangements and stuff, we somehow discovered, did we hear him talking? But we had a pretty long wait there till we got on the plane. Did we hear him talk about their seat assignment? Anyway, we figured out that my wife and I couldn't sit together. We couldn't get seats together. And so we figured out that she was going to be sitting by one of these young men. And so I said, well, let's trade places because I'd like to sit by him. And so I did. And after eating and sleeping and everything, we were getting down the last couple hours before we landed in Munich. And so then I actually started the conversation a little bit and asked them a little bit about what their work and what they're doing. And he said they have been in language school for 6 weeks. And then they are going and they are flying into Stockholm. And he didn't say it in these words, but basically he said, we're just being dropped in there. And then we're on our own. It's kind of sink or swim. Swim or sink, I mean. And I thought, now that's a real step of faith. It's a real step of faith. I'm not in any way trying to uphold them for what they're teaching. Because as we got into a conversation on the plane, and it was kind of interesting because I was kind of practicing on him, witnessing to your seatmate, and he was kind of practicing on me at the same time. But we got into a little discussion. I asked him a little bit. I don't know a lot of what they stand for, and so I was asking him about that. And then he told me, and he reaches down in his carry-on, and he pulls out two Bibles. They looked about the same size and the same shape and the same color and the same fonts and everything to me. And he opened them up side by side. And it reminded me so much of what a Protestant had said one time. And it's basically the theory of a flat Bible. You open your Bible up and, you know, if you open it up in the New Testament, now this one has some extra helps in the back, so it's a little more even. But it isn't, you don't want a small part over here that's New Testament, a big part that's the Old Testament. You know, we put more emphasis on the New Testament, and rightly so. But they say a flat Bible, that means they are equal. They're equal. And this man I was talking to, he's actually a married man, and at one time had been in a church that we fellowship with some. And he said, you know, he talked about the flat Bible. I think he was kind of aiming for me because he knew, of course, of having been in our circles, he knew what we believed. And so he talked about this flat Bible. And I said, well, that isn't right. You know, the New Testament is more important than the Old Testament. Well, he says, you guys would have to believe that way because you don't believe in going to war and things like that. So you have to believe the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament. But we believe they are equal, and so that way, you know, we are free to defend ourselves militarily. There are times that we have the opportunities to engage in conversations like that. You know, if you feel like God has given you a public communication gift, you need to be practical. I need to be practical. I don't think the stranger we happen to sit down beside sometime or get into a casual conversation with is necessarily interested too much in what the Greek and Hebrew rendering of these verbs are, or parsing verbs, or, you know, things like that. They're just trying to figure out how to get along with their wife and how to keep their children from driving him nuts. I mean, that's the practical aspect of it. I saw a bumper sticker one time ago says, driver does not carry cash. He's married. You know, I think he said it lightly. But nevertheless, we're talking about we need to be where the rubber meets the road. Talk to their needs, where they're interested in, and you'll find them so much more open. I believe we need to take risks. Don't let the fear of failure hold you back. And that was brought out earlier by someone, that sometimes we maybe put too many limits on God as to what he can do in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We will make some mistakes and we will have some embarrassments, but don't let it discourage us. Do you want to get to the end of life and look back and all the things you should have done and wish you would have, but didn't? Take the initiative. Take the initiative. We all like that story of the man sick of palsy who was let down through the roof by someone who really took a hold, I guess you'd say. I've read already, you know, and taught too, for that matter, that we need to take open doors. But there's a time to even nudge on closed doors a little bit. This is definitely a case where somebody nudged at a closed door, isn't it? And we find that Moses' parents kind of nudged at a closed door when it looked like their son's life was a lost cause. They pushed the system a little bit here. They took some initiative. So there are times when we need to send that email, send that letter, send that text, whatever it is. We need to send that. There was a columnist who was asked, what advice? Now you give advice. Now what advice have you heard that you think you'd like to share? And she says, well, it comes from my mother, and my mother always taught us, do the positive thing. If you are in doubt, don't. She says, if you are in doubt, do the positive thing. Should I go to somebody who has just been bereaved because I don't know if I'm welcome or not? I don't know what I'm going to say. If in doubt, do the positive thing. Go. And take the risk of being an encouragement. No, I shouldn't say that. Take the risk, I guess. But be an encouragement. That's the positive thing. Don't worry about the negative so much. Again, if in doubt, do the positive thing. I think that's good advice here. We'll never be able to walk on water if we won't get out of the boat. So sometimes we have to stop playing it safe and take the risk of getting wet. We need to see opportunity. There's a lot of opportunities for making a difference in this world to each one of us, you as well as me. And often I talked about last evening about having eyes that see needs, and this is part of it here. But because we don't see the need or understand it or take it serious enough, then we have the risk of a lost opportunity. And the songs you sang this evening just before the message brought that out very well. That there's a season. Opportunities are dated. And there's a day that opportunities are going to be gone. Ere the harvest, time passed by. My stepfather, I enjoyed listening to his prayers when I'd ask him to pray before a meal. And he'd often pray for a fairly lengthy prayer. And normally he forgot to ask the Lord's blessing on the food. But one thing that really has stuck out to me that I've kind of adopted often in my own prayers is he thanked the Lord for the opportunities that we have. We have so many opportunities. And I often thank the Lord that with the plenty that we have in this land and with the freedoms we have in this land, we have so many opportunities. I trust we don't squander them. I read an example of this one time. Somebody was using this as an illustration, so I didn't actually see it myself, but I've heard of it, where there are times that in a baseball game in more of a professional level or semi-professional, whatever, where it's a pretty important game, and so the pitcher is pitching, and maybe they have a small lead, and he's not doing too well, and suddenly they have the tying run or the winning run coming to the plate, and maybe he throws a couple balls, and pretty soon the crowd will start saying, take him out, take him out, take him out, And it gets louder. Take him out. Take him out. Take him out. Because they're saying, we have this opportunity, but we have a fellow here that looks like we're going to lose our opportunity if we keep him in there. And I wonder sometimes how many people, that cloud of witnesses that has gone before, as they look down at us and they see the opportunities that we have, and they see us squander these opportunities and what they could have done if they would have had this opportunity. And you wonder if they don't almost say, take him out, take him out. Give someone else that opportunity that he's squandering. Pretty serious. There are some opportunities where we can work away from home. Teaching school. Yeah, that's a little different, but it's still outreach. It's bringing souls into the kingdom. Teachers are very influential in the spiritual development of children. How many? Not necessarily just currently, but how many here have ever taught or are teaching school? Raise your hands, will you? Oh, we have a lot of hands here. And quite a few over here, too. Good for you. Lord bless you. And I trust you can see the fruit of your work. I've always thought if there's to be stars for anyone, it's a teacher that teaches someone how to read. I've taught, but I've never taught anyone to read. And so how many of you have ever taught somebody to read? Oh, quite a few. Well, there should be a special star in your crown. That was very important to the Anabaptist forefathers, that someone would learn to read so they could read the Bible for themselves and wouldn't be so vulnerable. We may be able to go to work for organizations that are doing evangelistic or humanitarian work. And, you know, I wish I had a longer list of places to steer you toward if you're interested in some like this. And I don't. But I would tell you this, I think it's good, even if I did have a list, that you would work through the filter of your local congregation. And so before you would go and sign up for some place, you would run it past your parents and past your ministry for some input on this. Sometimes a youth maybe comes home all fired up about something they heard about, and they really want to go and work there, and they take it home, and the parents don't show that enthusiasm, and neither do the church people or the church leaders, because they're concerned. And you know, it's a very difficult position for older ones, for parents or ministers, to steer you away from a good work, if you want to say that, you know. Yeah, it's a humanitarian effort that's valuable. It's outreach and so on like that, but they're just afraid of some of the influences that come along with it. And so even though missions are good work, they can also be a threat. They can also be a threat to what we've been taught and what we stand for. And we may get influence there away from the teaching of our parents and of our church. There are places like Mennonite Air Missions and Mountain View Nursing Home, Faith Mission. And these are some possibilities, but there again, ask those who are near to you and your authorities in life. I'd like to take a little time here to insert a little bit about our own mission. And we have some openings for teachers at times, and in another 6 months or so, we'll need a VS boy. And, you know, it's just such a blessing to need somebody who's able to do all types of hands-on work. And yet, they're stable and they're a good example, and they can be a mentor for the youth over there, as Brother Clay mentioned this morning. And then when you go and ask them, they say yes, they're willing to go. That is such a blessing. And maybe if you've been there for a half year or so, someone can write this about you as they did about Lou Miller, who's over in Romania right now. And I'm sure he probably wouldn't really prefer I read this, but I'm going to do that. If there's no reason not to, I often like to use people's names if I have something positive to say. I'm going to read you a couple paragraphs out of, and this will actually be in the Gospel Tidings here, next issue, I believe. Lou Miller has been a great blessing here. His quiet, unassuming, dependable manner is a blessing and challenge to all who meet and learn to know him. He has been working on a variety of repair projects around here. There have been a number of plumbing issues here at Clay's house and down at what used to be the placement center. Thanks to Lou, those were resolved quickly. He has also been looking after vehicle maintenance. All three of our vans are in need of repair. The white van has some issues with the computer not recognizing the chip in the key, so it starts but stops right away. The old white van has clutch problems, and the little brown van has electronic issues. So he has been running back and forth to the mechanic the last while. Mihai and Claudia Ursu have moved into the house at the placement center. They have been helping out with giving Lou supper and caring for Barbie Beiler when she was here. I have been blessed by their readiness to pitch in and help. Beside these things, they also clean the church house at least once per week and take care of the literature work. Mihai gets calls on almost a daily basis, and he goes to the post office quite often with packages of literature that someone has requested. This is a work that has potential of bearing fruit for eternity. We would like so much to expand the work at Belize in Romania, and a vision has been expressed for a fresh starts type place down in Belize. There are a lot of troubled youth there, and they just really wish they had a facility to steer them toward where it would be a structured environment and a stable environment and where these people could maybe break some of their addictions. We look at the empty orphanage building in Romania and ask, and you know, what can we put in there that will bless the church here, the church there, and also give our youth a place of service? But we have a big constraint to that, and I'll get to that a little bit later. There's fields of opportunities for those with medical interests and training. We had a single lady in our community for some time, finishing out her training for midwifery, and she went to school in La Crosse, which is just half hour away, and came to church there and things, and she did that because she wanted to be a medical missionary. And she takes that back to a sermon she heard by Brother Yuri Sharp, and as he spoke about the need for medical missionaries, it struck her that she would like to do that, and she followed through on that and spent some time, I believe, in Central America. There are opportunities of a shorter nature in CAST programs, and I appreciate that we have an opportunity to have a place where we can send them and benefit the country, the state, or whatever, and yet be free of those worldly involvements that we would be if we had to go into government programs. Well, I was going to also say, in medical missionaries, my wife is an avid fan of Elizabeth Wenger in Haiti. Maybe some of you know her. She's a medical missionary and a very gifted writer as well. And so when you put those two together, you have some interesting stories, don't you, and real challenges. And maybe there's an opening where you can fit into one of those someday, or maybe you are already. There's another way that I would like to say that we can all help, and that's with the financial resources that the Lord has given us. Now, I'm not saying with the extra financial resources, because so often there isn't extra. Whatever we need, like I heard one man say one time, he says, no matter how much you make, it's not quite enough. And so I don't want to say the extra. I want to say the basic income that we have. We need to share our resources, and that is so often our constraints, and that's the constraint I was talking about even in Romania, of getting this store up and going. You know, when people go overseas or whatever, relocate, it takes houses, and it takes vehicles, and it takes food, and it takes fuel, and it takes phones, and sometimes there's some things that need covered back at home so they can go. It just plain takes money. We read that when the temple was to be rebuilt, that the people start giving, and finally they told them, that's enough. We don't need any more. And that would just be a nice problem to have. Sometimes we hope to write in the gospel tidings that, hold off on your offerings for a while. We don't need them. We got more than we can use. But it hasn't happened yet. Usually it's nip and tuck. Giving is a form of worship. Let me repeat that. Giving is a form of worship. You know, you young boys, and I don't want to liken it to worship, but there is kind of an adoration that comes in sometime, but you start courting a young lady. Do you watch the pocketbook very closely? Do you consider money not well spent? If you spend it on her behalf, probably not. When we worship somebody, everything we are or have, if we are truly worshiping them, everything we have or are is at their disposal. I had this picture come to my mind one day, and it was while I was meditating on the scripture where Satan told Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship me, you can have all these things. You can bypass the cross. And well, really, even if Jesus would have done that, if he would have bowed down and worshiped Satan and Satan would have given that all to him, it would still have been Satan's, because if Jesus was worshiping Satan, everything Jesus had would have been at the disposal of Satan anyway. So Satan didn't have anything to lose in that proposition. But Jesus did. And fortunately, and praise the Lord, he didn't. Well, anyway, as I was thinking about that, I got this thing, and I just pictured this man, this person, I guess, a man bowing down to someone else. You know, he's forward, he's down, he's on his knees, and this person is standing over, and this person is bowing before him. And so while this person is bowing to them, this person just reaches down and plucks out his wallet. It's real handy there, you know. Any problem with that? Do you follow my picture? Any problem with that? No, not at all. If we're truly worshiping, take the wallet. I mean, clean out all my pockets. That's the worship experience in giving. We worship someone, we want to give. And so that's a form of service. We can give service just where we are in our daily job. Share of your means. But most of all, share yourself. Most of all, share yourself. I want to finish with one more simple thing that we can share, and I have a story to go with that blesses and challenges me, and that is get the Word of God into their hands. Whatever way works, whatever your audience is, get the Word of God into their hands, in their language, so they can understand it. If you can explain it, elaborate on it, stay there and model it, that's all the better. But just get the Word into their hands. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and is of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll do more than you can ever do with your tongue. Get it into their hands. We just can't improve on the basic duty of getting God's word to the people. And that's what my story is about. And that's called The Story of the Homemade Rope. Maybe some of you have heard me read this before, but I enjoy reading it many times. In his book, What in the World is God Doing?, Dr. Ted Engstrom relates a story told him by a veteran Korean Christian. In the early 1880s, three Korean workmen laboring in China heard the gospel and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. The three soon conspired about getting the message of Christ into their own country, an action forbidden by the government. Since the Korean and Chinese alphabets were similar, they decided to smuggle in a copy of the Chinese Bible. And incidentally, North Korea is still considered the hardest country to get into with the Word of God. Even today, I just saw that recently. They drew straws to see who would have the privilege of bringing the gospel into Korea. The first man buried the Bible and his belongings and headed toward the border, a journey of many days by footpath. There he was searched, found out, and killed. The word reached the others that their friend was dead. The second man tore the pages from his Bible and hid the separate pages throughout his luggage. He too made the long trip to the border, only to be searched and beheaded. The third man grew more determined than ever to succeed. He ingeniously tore his Bible apart page by page, folding each page into a tiny strip. He wove the strips into a rope and wrapped his baggage in his homemade rope. When he came to the border, the guards asked him to unwrap his belongings. Finding nothing amiss, they admitted him. The man arrived home, untied the rope, ironed out each page. He reassembled his Bible and began to preach Christ wherever he went. And when the missionaries of the 1880s fanned into the country, they found the seed already sown and the first fruits appearing. I want to go back where we started 2 days ago, and I want to finish with the same challenge we started with. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you serve him.